You are listening to audio recorded at the Village Church. For more information, go to villagechurchbaltimore.com.
Again, welcome you. If I have not met you, my name is Dan. I have the pleasure and privilege to serve the Village as one of our pastors. Again, really glad you can be here. We know just the season of the year, for a lot of us, it might be a way to even come back to church. So we're glad if you're here. Even if it's your first time. Just a couple of quick announcements of some stuff going on that we want you to be aware of. We are sending another team as we partner in the nation of Haiti. Next June, we're going to be sending a mission team there to serve in different ways, particularly with a school in one of the smaller cities in Haiti. If you are interested in finding out more about this trip, there's going to be a meeting, interest meeting right after worship today up here in the same area here. So just look for it. Pastor Larry will be leading that. Again, there's no obligation for that, but if you want to find out more, we're hoping to have a team made up of all different people because there's going to be a lot of various activities. But one thing we're looking at is possibly trying to get as many of our medically trained people involved, whether you're just all different fields, whether public health, medicine, dentistry, whatever it might be, nursing, because we're hoping to do some forms of medical clinics as well during this Haiti trip. Again, some of this is forming based on who the team turns out to be. So come to the meeting afterwards. There's also applications you can find online at the website, as well as I think there's a few printed off in the back info table. So we would love, as we pray about how we can continue to be a blessing around the world in Haiti, as we send this team next year. So pray about that. Look into that. Also, as Christmas comes up, the calendar this year works out well. Christmas Eve is on the 24th, as it always is, on Sunday. So we're going to be meeting just as we normally would for worship. I want to encourage you, if you're around town, invite people out, because Christmas is one of those times many people might be very open to come worshiping, even if that's not a part of the normal rhythm. But as part of that, there will be some special things. We're going to be giving out little gifts for the children as well. But we're going to have a Christmas choir. So if you'd like to be part of that, thing about choir that's great is if you've got aspirations to be like on The Voice, but you don't have a voice, choir is great because you can kind of blend in and live out your gifts that way. So that's going to be, and that's also open to children if you'd like to be part of the Christmas choir. So that's going to be on the Sunday, the 24th. And then the day before that, on the 23rd, we're going to be blessing one of the senior residences in the area here, right down the block, by caroling. So if you'd like to join with that, I think we're going to try to make that even like a rehearsal for Sunday as well. So you talk to Jason Milani, our worship director, about any of those things. He would love to give you more details and tell you how you can be involved. So we're continuing a series that Pastor Larry started last week as we look for a few weeks here at this idea of generosity. And just with the nature of the holiday season, I think it translates well to talking about generosity. And before I go into my portion today, if I ask you guys here, you know, what's an area of your life, like let's meet next week, what's an area of your life you feel very vigilant about? What's an area of your life you feel God's like telling you, be on guard about this? This is an area you could potentially slip. You really need some help here. What's an area of your life that you're particularly like vigilant about? Based on my experience as a pastor, and this is not scientific in any way, I'm going to guess that very few of you would come to me saying, yo, I struggle with greed. And it's just been very uncommon for me to experience people coming to talk about what their struggles are. Very few say they struggle with greed. I mean, I think there's some reasons for that. One of it, we're often blinded from realizing that we might struggle with greed. We might be blinded from realizing that there's this infection called greed that's kind of subtle in its nature. And things like lust, anger, pride, some other sins, that's kind of more in your face. Like, you know when that's going on, but I can't recall too many who confess the sin of greed. Because the thing about greed is it hides itself from those who are greedy. It's really subtle. And we even get offended at the very notion that someone would call you greedy. If someone looked at you and you're having a one-on-one powwow and saying, yo, here's some things I noticed about you. Man, you're greedy. You get mad. You'd be like, whoa, that's really insensitive to say. I'm not greedy. Because the thing about greed, it's different. It's different than a sin like adultery. And I'm not going to describe what adultery is because you know. If you don't know, it's okay. But you kind of know when you're in the middle of adultery. It's not like you're in the middle of adultery. Oh, what's going on here? Okay, this one caught me off guard. I mean, you know what's going on. But greed is an infection of our self-vision. It affects our way to see ourselves. It impairs my sight because part of it is I don't even see that I'm greedy because my eyes, my sight has been altered. And this is the reason why probably it's really easy for you to point out other greedy people. Like, we can know who's greedy. You can know who's greedy, but often we don't see that in ourselves. It's really difficult to acknowledge that. So as we talk then today about being generous with our stuff, does this mean that all wealth and possessions are evil or unbiblical? And some of you, if you look at this idea of this generosity series, you're even like, man, this is when all the social justice warriors come out of the closet and they like talking about everyone giving away everything and they want to create like a nation state where we share. I think that some Christians might even believe that God wants us to own nothing, that following Jesus means he was the first socialist, so we should then also be next socialist and put everything into a common pot and share that together. Jesus, he like frowns on private ownership. Yo, you got a mortgage? Repent. Credit cards? Repent. I don't know. And sometimes I think we're even referred to the story of the rich young ruler that we see in the Gospels, where Jesus tells this man to go sell everything you have and then follow me. And we're like, see, Jesus is telling the same thing. He's saying selling everything. That's what it means to follow Jesus. But I want to ask us, is that a correct interpretation of what we see here? So let's look at that story in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So we know this guy's rich. We know he's rich. And other versions of this story in some of the other Gospels, it describes him as young and it describes him as a ruler. So he's young, he's wealthy, and he's powerful. I mean, to a lot of people, he's just hit the jackpot. Like, you can't get better than that, right? Young, wealthy, powerful. I mean, he's Mark Zuckerberg, right? He owns faith. He's Zuckerberg. This is a big baller. This is someone who's got everything at his feet. But we also see he's a great example of the type of person who seemingly has all that the world would say is precious, but there's something missing in his life. He's a great example of you can have everything in this world. People can look at you and say, yo, you must be like rolling, and still something is empty. Why else would he be seeking out Jesus? He recognizes there's something not fully there. So he asked Jesus this first question, and then Jesus answers, well, let's start with the Ten Commandments. That's what he goes into. And there are 613 commandments in the first five books of the Old Testament alone. They're summarized in Exodus chapter 20 in these rules that we call the Ten Commandments. So Jesus runs through some of them. He says, all right, don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Honor your mother and your father. So he goes through these commandments, some of them. And then I can picture this guy, like in his mind, like, all right, check. Murder? Nope. Not recently? Nope. Lie? Nope. Nope. Steal? Nope. Nope. Yep. Yeah, Jesus, I've obeyed all these since I was a kid. Yeah, I'm pretty good. Wow. And the thing is, in most churches, I would probably say in our church, if you came to me with like a life issue that you're struggling with, I'd probably point you to this guy. I'm like, yo, go talk to Bob. Man, this guy's got things. His life is in order. He knows what he's doing. He can give you a lot of wisdom. He's got his priorities straight. I mean, let's be realistic. Let's give him some credit. How many people intentionally go out of their way to seek out Jesus to ask, how can I be better? I mean, this is a good guy. But the thing is, and this is important for us to recognize, the issue here, Jesus isn't trying to change this man's behavior. He's trying to change the man's God. He's not trying to necessarily change the man's behavior. He's trying to change his God, who he worships. He's trying to uncover what he really desires deep in his soul. So the guy pretty much tells Jesus, I don't have any sin. I don't sin. And then Jesus says then, okay, well, take all your stuff, sell it, give all the money to the poor, and then follow me. I mean, today the equivalent would be like, yo, get all your stuff, get all your toys, get all your video games, get everything you got in your home, get all the nice gadgets and get all your things, get that nice riding lawnmower and go yard sale that John, right? Just go do a big yard sale, sell it all. And then all the money you collect, see all the people in Baltimore who are behind on paying the bills or maybe want to provide a better Christmas for the kids and give to all that and then come follow me. And you see the guy's heartbroken response. I mean, he's crestfallen. He's destroyed. He came waltzing in, big baller, right? He came in Zuckerberg. He came in ready to be for Jesus to honestly tell him, yo, you should be one of my 12 disciples, man. These clowns, they can't hang with you. And instead, Jesus is like, yo, sell everything you got and follow me. And this guy's crushed. He's crushed. But it's critical for us to be able to put this together, understand and get this. When Jesus, when he told this man to sell all that he had, Jesus, he wasn't prescribing this as a cure for his greed. We got to be really clear. When Jesus was telling him all these things, he wasn't saying to us, hey, this will fix you. This will take care of your problem. Rather, it was like Jesus was taking out a big mirror, putting it in front of this guy, saying, look at your soul. And the way that you're able to answer that question, this is how you really see God in your life. It's like he's putting this big mirror in front of him. This is how God is really to you. In other words, if you come around to making God your God, you would be prepared to sell all that you had. Because guys, that's the bottom line issue here. It's not really about what you have or what you don't have. That's important, but the bottom line issue, it's not really about that. It's not about what you own or your lack of things. I mean, Jesus is never that shallow. Jesus is not as shallow as gauging us by what we own or we don't own. Jesus is saying to this man, hey, if God is really first in your life, everything and anything else is really going to be pocket change compared to him. As good as it might be compared to Jesus, all that other stuff really pales in comparison. Jesus is trying to get him to acknowledge, yo, you love something more than God. You say you've obeyed all the commandments, but this is helping you to see you've got another God in your life, and it's not all Yahweh God. Jesus puts his finger on the true God of this man's life. We'd call that an idol that this man has. And this man, his God is greed. He worships greed because when push came to shove, he was not able to give up what he owned. He finds his security in what he owns rather than in God. And because of that, the guy had a lot. He had no choice but to walk away grieved because the thought of letting that go pained him so much. And I want to be really clear here because some of you are, oh, there you go creeping into the socialist stuff again, right? Money in and of itself is not the root of all evil. A rich person, a wealthy person, is not necessarily evil, just default because of great wealth. But the thing is, our view of our money, our understanding of our possessions, it's really helpful at revealing the deepest desires of our soul. So this guy's problem is not really about what he owns. It's more about the hands that are tightly clenched around the things that he owns. It's not about the stuff itself. It's about his hands that won't let go, his heart's hands that won't let go of these things. That's his problem. Because when we read the Bible, and if you look through carefully and you do a study, you're going to see in the Bible that money, it's much more than just a means of exchange in the Bible. It's more than just a series of like metal coins with some inscription on it or some pieces of paper with numbers on it. Money is much more than that in the Bible. Money actually is the only inanimate object that Jesus gives a personal name to. When we look at the original language, he calls it mammon. Like, money actually has a name in the scriptures. It's called mammon. Why does it have a name? Because money has the status of a being. It's like it's alive in a weird, twisted, Frankensteinish kind of sense. It's got life. Like, money has the status of a deity. Money is a god. His name is mammon. I mean, it's a false god. We recognize it's a false god, but many bow down to this god mammon. And Jesus considers mammon, money, to be a god because it competes in allegiance with the true living God. And Jesus says, yo, if you're going to follow me, you need to choose. Either follow this god mammon or follow God. Think about it this way. Here's maybe a way that we can understand how it reaches this kind of status. Imagine you're at community group this coming week, right? And your small group leader, community group leader is a genius. They're good. So they're like, yo, we just talked about money on Sunday. So here's an icebreaker that we're going to do at our group. And at the beginning, they say, yo, I want us to all go around and say how much money you make. You'd be like, yo, put the kibosh on that, what? I mean, that's like real socially awkward. We talk about like funny stuff, like what kind of ice cream flavor you like. We don't talk about how much I make. I don't want to tell you post or pre-tax. You know, we don't talk about stuff like that. That's just really embarrassing. That's socially inept. Community group leader, yo, I need to tell pastor because you don't know what you're doing. Well, why is it so awkward? Why would that scenario feel so embarrassing? I think it comes from this natural resistance to enter the realm of the sacred. It's this resistance that we have to enter into certain spaces in life that are kind of sacred, that have a certain presence. Maybe we can call it divine. Because to pry into how much a person makes, it almost amounts to intruding into our sacred temple. It's like going into a place where his secret God dwells. Whoa, we don't do that. We don't talk about politics and we don't talk about my money. Because it's sacred. It's divine. It's interesting when you look at the Hebrew word for money. It's kesef. This word for money is kesef. And it comes from a verb that means to desire, to long for, to languish after. You're like, wow, that's where money comes from? Because I think it's almost from like the beginning when they were putting the names to these words that there was a recognition of the power of money to seduce, to create longing. And because money is a god, there is nothing that money can't buy. I mean, loyalty can be bought. Some of us have experienced that, right? People you thought were loyal to you, suddenly like digits come somewhere else and you're like, wow, that ended quick. Patriotism can be bought. Why you got spies? Usually it's not because people hate their country. Usually it's because someone's giving them a big fat check. Patriotism can be bought. I mean, even the soul can be bought, right? I mean, people can be bought. The Old Testament talks a lot about that and God calling out injustice. People can be bought. And you know, when we talk about corruption in its highest forms, and I know for us, current, it's just hard to imagine what corruption looks like. But imagine with me, right? Use your thinking caps. But if you imagine corruption in its highest forms, usually we say it's an issue of power. And that's true. I mean, it's an issue of power, but if you often boil it down to the bottom line, it's about money. It's about money. It's about someone desiring more or someone desiring someone else to not have as much. But often, these things that we associate with power, it's an issue of money. And to quote a really learned philosopher, it's all about the Benjamins, baby. Right? And there's another philosopher, Jacques Ellul. He suggests that the only way that the power of money can be broken is to give it away. To be generous. He even says the surrender of wealth is the bottom line of any person's commitment to God. Here's another way to think of it. The only way to uproot and cut off the power of this false god mammon is to use money in a way that it was never intended to be used. How do you cut off the power of this false god? You use it in a way that it was never designed to. You give it away. Because in giving money away, we're engaged in an act that the money god was never made to be used that way. When we give it away, Mammon never intended for you to give him away. Mammon intends you to hoard it, embrace it. I mean, cherish it, treasure it, go all Gollum on it, my precious. You know, that's what Mammon wants you to do with what you own, with your money. Get all like, ugh, and hoard it and get it tighter and, you know, get the fists even clenched harder. But when you give it away, you're like, well, no. Mammon's like, that's not the way you're supposed to use that. You're supposed to cherish it. You're supposed to hold on to it. And you give it away instead. Because when you take what you have and you give it away, you expose Mammon for who he is, and he loses his power. Generosity to God destroys the power of Mammon. Giving to others destroys the power of this money god. But keeping it, hoarding it, that will destroy us in the end. Because this god, I mean, we all look at things like, let's be real. Things like sexuality, that can damage you. That can harm you. And we tend to be more vigilant about some abuses with that, I think, and I think wisely. But the thing is, the subtle thing about this money god is we just kind of brush it off. Well, that's just being wise. I got to take care of myself. Who else? And maybe that's even justifiable. But if we're not careful, this god is so subtle, it can put claws into you. And those claws can go deep. That's the deadly trap of worshiping this mammon. We can even become like this rich young ruler who was following God in every way. This is a leader at the village church if he comes here. Honestly, this guy comes to our church, I might kick some of you out and say, no, this guy's got it going on. He's a leader here. But even a guy like this who's got everything going on to follow God, look at him. He's willing to even harm his soul by walking away from God rather than giving up this money. It's that subtle, but it's that dangerous. And this is how our stuff can be a god that competes for our worship instead of the true living God. So God, throughout the scriptures, recognizes this tendency we have and of the power of money, of the money god. He teaches us accordingly. So there's verses like Malachi 3:10. It's not here, but where it says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. God's teaching how to give. Bring the full tithe. Tithing is your every follower of God, what they're giving, right? 10% right off the bat. This is what you give to God. And he's saying, bring it into the storehouse. And the storehouse, this would be the treasury of the temple. The storehouse would be the treasury within this place that you worship God. And this is where the offerings would be given and stored and distributed then to the priests and to the Levites to support their families. And so whenever you have a temple, there's a storehouse. There's a treasury. And here's the thing. Each one of us, we will find it totally effortless to put our money into our treasury. We will not find it difficult if we have our treasury to put money into that. You want to identify what your treasury is? It's pretty simple. Your treasury is the place where you can most effortlessly, most gladly, most willingly put your money in. That's your treasury. Like, where's the things that if you spend money, you really don't feel that bad about it? You're like, I'm good with that. That's a good way to use my money. I mean, it'll cost you, but you're like, that's a good investment. I'm willing to bear that cost. That's a good sign that that might be your treasury. Because every person, we give to our God most easily and most effortlessly. So where we give our money, and Jesus talks about this, right? Where we give our money, it will help to identify who our God is. So your treasury, whatever it is, it's where your God is. Dwells, regardless of what we might say with our lips. So we can come and we can sing the songs, we can make the declarations, we can say God is our God. But if you want to really see who your God is, look at where your treasury is. Look at where you're willing to give everything you have towards. I mean, Jesus even says it, right? Tell me where your treasure is, and I will tell you where your heart is. Ask yourself, this is a good diagnostic question, what is it I most happily invest my larger amounts of money into. And larger money, it's different for all of us, right? But if you have a large sum, say you get a gift from someone, where would you most happily desire to place your money? There's a good chance that's revealing your treasury. Because nobody finds it painful to put money into your treasury. You're actually kind of happy. You feel good about it. Even to the point that we will find ourselves falling into debt to please that God. You want to know what a treasury is? You give money into this thing constantly. You see yourself going into debt and still you're happy. And still you keep doing it because it reveals to God. It reveals what we worship. To get a little more specific, you know, ask yourself, what gives me a sense of desirability and acceptability? Maybe another way to ask, how do I define my worth? For example, if you find for yourself that your image is what gives you desirability and acceptability, how other people perceive you, how other people see you, how you come off, if that's where you get your sense of worth, desirability, acceptability, more than what God's love can do for you, that might be an idol. That might be an idol. So if that's your idol, there's no problem then investing into those things which you feel feed that idol. The things that you feel will provide for your image, you've got no problem putting money into, whether it's going to the gym. Like if your physical image, and again, I'm not saying don't go to the gym, exercise, really good. Temple of God, you know, we can think more than one thing at one time, right? But, you know, you're like, wow, how much for a gym? Oh, no problem. Because I got to look good. Or cosmetics. And I'm not talking about just women nowadays, right? Cosmetics, the man and woman thing, right? Like, wow, I got to spend all that much. Well, I need to look good. I got to be presentable. That's a good investment. My clothes. I mean, I know I can go... go like to a thrift store and get it, but yeah, I need to pay real stuff. I got to look like I'm on top of my fashion, and it's important for how I look. Maybe my furnishings in my home. We have a certain image to uphold here. We've got to present ourselves a certain way. It's important how our lawn looks. It's important how our house looks. We've got to furnish this correctly. That's a good investment of money. Education. Man, I need to become a certain kind of person. That's going to require big investment. That's going to require a lot of money to go into this thing called school. And tuition, right? We got to pay for all these things. Weddings. And this is a sensitive topic in churches. I think sometimes weddings, the reason why so much money gets poured into this is not really for the couple themselves. It's for the image to be presented to everyone else. And I counsel couples all the time who basically bankrupt themselves for the sake of a one-hour event. And you got to hear me really correctly. I'm not saying though any of those things are bad in and of themselves. They're just stuff. But if that's what we're looking to provide that sense of worth, that sense of desirability, acceptability, this makes me important, perhaps that's revealing idols in our life. Because on the other hand, I know even as I list off that thing, some of you in here, you're really good with money. So in your mind, you're even like starting to check off those people who spend lavishly. Like I'm listing off things like, oh yeah, that guy in church, he needs to be listening to this right now. Man, I just saw what he bought last week and he was bragging about community group. I hope he's paying attention to this one. Give me the link to this. I'm going to send it over and listen again. I mean, we can start to check off those who spend lavishly, those who we're like, yeah, they're greedy. Oh man, they're consumeristic. But it's not just about even our spending. We need to recognize when we're talking about heart idol stuff, heart gods, it's not just about what we spend. It might even be reflected in what we're not spending. Because even if you don't spend on anything, even if you stash away everything you have and you're really good, you're like, I don't pay for anything other than the basic necessities. I'm a good steward. I'm thinking about my future and life and all that. Even if the idol is not obviously external, perhaps security has become a more hidden, subtle idol. Like security, this need to have to say, nothing's going to happen to me. I'm going to make sure Dave Ramsey said, I like Dave Ramsey. Why stuff? But I'm going to have like 40 months saved up so that in case there's like a hurricane and our roof blows off, we'll be ready. I'm not saying be dumb with your money. Saving is not bad. I would actually say some of us, you need to learn to save. But if we look to that to be our security, if we look for that to save us, if we look for that to be our stronghold, maybe it's become an idol. I'm not advocating against wise saving, but here's the deeper question. If putting your money into God's treasury, whatever that looks like for you, if putting your money into God's treasury is hard, but putting that same amount of money into your own treasury is easy, maybe God is showing you where your real temple is. Very specific. Maybe if God gives you an opportunity to give to him and his work, and the thought of that, like, it just makes you cringe, but the same amount of money you put into some of these other things, you're, oh, no problem. Maybe God is revealing an area where we have a heart idol. So if God's convicting you here, some of you are mad, it's okay, I love you still, but if God's convicting you, what do we do? I think a good step is to begin to do what we talked about earlier. We have to uproot and cut off this power of this false god mammon by using our money, using our resources in a way that it was never intended to. So generosity is an active declaration of war against this false god. Generosity is an active, revolutionary act in the battle to free our soul. Because we start to say, I see how mammon gets its claws in. Well, I'm gonna fight against that. I'm gonna be actively generous to God and to others. And like we talked about last week, we wanna help you and give you a few different ways you can be generous. One, we wanna encourage you to give to the church. And we don't say that apologetically at all. We believe that's part of it. But I want you to be really clear. When we talk about giving to the church, this is not just to pay the bills. This is not just to pay for the stuff that we need to. Honestly, as much as that's real for us, when we encourage you to give and we want you to walk in greater generosity, it's for your soul. It's for your soul because we believe in these false gods. And how do we combat it? By regular practices of generosity and giving. So maybe if you don't, whatever, wherever you are in your church, maybe you also already give regularly. Maybe consider increasing that. Maybe you don't give regularly. Maybe a step for you is to start thinking regularly. Whatever it might be, end of the year is always a great time to give. For some of you tax-oriented people, you can fit it in. Things might change in our government, so you might want to consider those things. But give to the church. I think that's a very practical way to combat this money god. But we also talked about some other special opportunities to give this season. We have a thing where we're partnering with different families in our neighborhood, in our community here in Baltimore, and we want to be able to partner up with them to provide some Christmas presents for children in the family. And we actually still have a need for some more of you to get involved with that. And we're doing it differently. We want to actually make it very relational and visit homes and be able to connect with people as we bring these gifts. If you would like to do that, we're not looking at really extravagant gifts. Let us know. You can fill out, I think there's a form there in the benches as well, and contact Pastor Lair about that. We're looking to get some people. So we want to bless our city. We also want to bless the nation of Haiti as we're in partnership with them. We don't just want to send a team once a year, but a couple of things we have with Haiti. One, we're inviting our church to join with some other churches and provide lunch. And that just sounds like such a basic thing. I'll give you some of the background on that. How we discovered this, when we go on our mission trips, we go there and we're doing ministry at the school and we eat really well. There's like rice and beans and this great sauce. We're like, this is great, right? Missions, right? Global. I love different food. And then we were looking at some of the kids and they were scarfing it down, right? So like 2-3 plates. Like, man, there's a little social etiquette missing here when it comes to food, right? And someone told us, yeah, you know what? For a lot of these kids, they don't normally eat lunch. This is like a real treat because you guys are here. We feel bad with the Americans coming in that we're not going to provide lunch. So if you're here, they get to eat. We're like, that stinks. That's just, something's off about that. So a few of our pastors got together, said, there's no way we can cover everything, but maybe we can cover a few days a week. So we want to invite you. Maybe that's a way you want to consider giving a gift towards this food account that we want to bless the people of Haiti, children of Haiti. But then another way to do that practically is we have a child sponsorship program. This is similar to things like you see with Compassion International, other things, but this is obviously specifically with this Philadelphia school in Pinon, Haiti, where we're collecting as many sponsors as we can. And don't worry, it's not like if a kid has a sponsor, then they're going to walk around in good clothes and everyone else want. We're going to distribute evenly. But the more sponsors we can get to walk together with this, provide basic supplies, clothes, some things that they can be able to do school. So if you're interested in that, we have some little cards in the back info table that describe the sponsorship opportunities a little bit more. And we want to invite you into that as well. So here, these are some practical ways that we want to encourage you, on top of what you might even normally give to the church, some extra ways that you might be challenged to be generous this season. And I think it's beneficial to talk corporately about this. If some of you, I want to make it very clear, if this is your first time at a church, be assured, I don't talk about money every week, right? I know some of us, there's the narrative out there, churches, they're just out to get all your money and they're going to pass around the offering plate like five times until they get what they want. We don't do that. But we talk about it honestly and openly, because I think it's, when we talk about generosity and encourage it, we need to change the narrative a bit, because everything else, you get the messages in your life, it's about hoarding. It's about the money God. It makes it sound really good, right? But we need to create a different narrative as the people of God. Say, God's called us to something better. God actually wants to free us. What would it look like for us to be the people of God? Because when you hear stories of other people, and I encourage you in your community groups, start sharing honestly some of your challenges with generosity, but also ways that God's challenging you to this, because it's contagious. Because otherwise you're going to think, oh, it's just me. But when you start to see others doing it, you're like, oh, okay, it's not just me. We walk together in these things. So we talk about it corporately. So I think these things are very good. And I want to encourage you to take action on this. I say, be generous. That's good. Having said all that, you can be right now extremely determined. I am not going to be ruled by this money God. Man, that pastor's a little nuts, but I kind of got the gist of what he was saying. I don't want to worship mammon. I don't want to worship money God. So I'm going to take actions right now. I'm going to give everything I have away. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to be this kind of person. And what I'm going to say is, ultimately, if that's all you're doing, it's not going to work. Ultimately, if the only message you get out of here is, what are some ways I can be more generous? What are some things I can do? That's ultimately not going to work. Because our goal here at the church is, we don't want you to respond merely by modifying your behavior. We don't just want to be people kind of a little bit more religious, being a little bit better. Because we're dealing with stuff that resides deep within our heart. This is not just about our action. Because transformation happens not just when the God of greed is destroyed, but when this God is dispossessed. Transformation happens not just when this greed God is destroyed, but when it's dispossessed, when it's removed. Because your need, your greater need here, especially if you're convicted right here, your need is not to just be a more generous person. Your greater need is to worship a different God. That's ultimately what we need. Yes, we should be generous, but ultimately we need to worship a different God. Because maybe for some of you, God is putting that mirror up to your soul today. Maybe he's doing that, and you're seeing what you worship in place of the living God. Praise God if that's happening. Maybe for some of us, it's difficult to see that. Like, realistically, you're like not that convicted right now. You're like, yeah, I'm not bad. You know, I guess I could be more, but I'm pretty generous. If there's a need, I contribute. Maybe I can suggest a great way to identify, how is your heart responding when you have opportunities to be generous? When you have opportunities that the church is maybe inviting you, or people are inviting you, or groups inviting you, how do you find yourself responding to that? Because when God gives us opportunities to be generous, it's not just so that we can be more charitable. It's for him to reveal how difficult it is for us to be generous. Does that make sense? It's not just him asking you to be more charitable. He actually gives you these opportunities to help reveal and show, this is actually some of the problems you have with being generous. It's showing you your heart. And that's why it's healthy for our souls to give extra beyond maybe what's even expected, to the point that it will cost us. Because when cost is revealed, that's when you start to see the true idols of our heart. Anyone can give when we've got a lot. But when it starts to cost, that's when you start to see these deeper idols revealed. are God's. So if God is convicting you here, I want to invite you. I think a great step is to repent. Acknowledge it. Be like me. I mean, I don't do this out loud because people will think I'm a little off. But I have to like say, my name is Dan and I got a real problem with my stuff. My name is Dan. I don't like to share it with others. My name is Dan. I like to see my personal bank account increase, even if it means I'm able to give less and less, and acknowledge these deeper gods of greed. Bring it into the light. But I also want to encourage us that we don't just stop at acknowledging it and just feeling bad. Maybe some of you feel kind of bad. That money sermons usually do that, right? You come on Sunday, you hear money sermon, like, oh man, I'm so rotten. All right, what's for lunch? You know, we kind of move past it quickly. Acknowledge it. But look at verse 21 in Mark 10. And Jesus, at the beginning of it, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And this is not in every translation of this story. I think that's why I like the Mark one so much. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. I literally sat with this for about half an hour, just like wrecked by this. Just wrecked by this. Because we hear the story and we think this is some selfish guy and he walks away and all that. And that might all be true. But look at what Jesus, even before Jesus instructs him what to do, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. It's reminded Jesus loved him when he was not generous. Jesus knows his heart. Jesus knows this guy's heart. He knows he's going to walk away, but yet he loves him. Because I can imagine this guy walking away from this whole thing. He's like, man, I went to that whole religious meeting. I was going to tell Jesus how great I was, and he was going to tell me how great I was. And man, I was going to be one of his followers. Maybe I would make it into this thing called the Bible one day. But then he told me to give up everything. And man, now I'm droopy dog sad walking around. Jesus stinks. He hates me. Oh, man. Jesus wants to just take away my joy. And he doesn't recognize that Jesus actually wants to give him more joy. He actually wants to give him real joy and real peace and real wholeness and not be a slave to this money god, but be freed so he can worship and be loved by the true and living real God. And that's what he's doing here. Because when he's saying these things, it's not to be harsh in a bad way. He's being very direct because he loves this guy so much. And I think that's critical for us to get down when we think about these things, because ultimately it's not about you riling yourself up to be more generous. And some of you, you got it in you. You got some good discipline, but ultimately that will not change your heart. But in the end, what we want to do is just say, look at what Jesus has told us to do. But man, I'm not a generous person. Man, my heart's so small. Man, it's so hard for me to be even generous with my own family. Man, it's Christmas time. I don't want to give gifts to... And man, in the midst of that, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves this uncharitable person. Jesus loves this petty person who keeps a ledger of every gift I give and think I'm not going to give a dollar above that. I do that. I'm evil. Jesus loves this person who has such a hard time sharing with anyone, even though I know there's real need. And he loves me. Because we look at Jesus, especially in this whole Advent Christmas season, and we look at what he's done for us. Consider what he's done for you. Think of Jesus, the almighty God of this universe. He's the ruler and he reigns over this entire cosmos. And he sees this small little speck in the cosmos, this place called Earth. And he decides to come to this thing. He decides to leave all of his glory, all of his treasure, all of his reign, all of his power, gives it up, comes into this place, comes humbly as a baby. And when you come to realize, why would he do all that? Because he's coming to get the only one thing he didn't have. The only one thing he didn't have in this whole cosmos that he comes to get is you. Because he loves you so much. He comes, gives up himself. It's ironic that this story is called The Rich Young Ruler, because if we read that correctly, it's not this guy, it's Jesus. He's the real rich young ruler. He was rich, full of glory, full of power, full of youth, full of everything. And what do we see he did? He gave it all up so he could have who? You. The one thing that would make him face the fires of hell. You. It was loving you that stripped him of virtually everything that he had. He was so passionate for you that he would pay this price of even his own life. And knowing this, this will make Jesus so beautiful in your life that all those things that you've been tempted to give yourself towards, they're going to pale in comparison. When you start to grasp who this Jesus is, you're going to want to drop all this other stuff and cherish Jesus. Only then will you be able to turn to these idols and say, "You're not my life. You can't give me the life that I thought you would. You can never save me," because that's what Jesus did. Because Jesus Christ, he comes and dies and he faces suffering, condemnation for you. Why? Because you're the treasure of his heart. I know for some of us that sounds so touchy-feely. We got to get a little touchy-feely at times. Because you hear the lies of the enemy that says you have no worth at all. Some of you, I know you wrestle with this thinking, man, if I were not good at what I did, if I were not proficient in my profession, if I didn't look the way I did, if my kids were not as cute as they were, man, would there be anything important about me at all? If I was not a rising star at my workplace, if I wasn't getting those great grades in school, if I didn't have this spouse who tolerates me, would there be anything about me that's worth it? And you remember this Jesus Christ who looks at you, and maybe you don't see any treasure about yourself, but you are his treasure. You are his desire. Because every other false god in this universe, it'll call you to give everything you have to try to grasp that, and it'll just suck you dry, and it'll kill you. Jesus is the only true God. You know how? He gave himself so he could have you. False gods tell you to give everything to them. Jesus gives everything to you. Think about the radical generosity of Jesus. Look at him hanging there on the cross. Gaze long enough that you might be freed from these money gods and every other idol. Because it's only when we see him dying, because you are the treasure of his heart, that he will begin to be the treasure of our heart. Let's close our eyes. Stand with me, please. Just bow your head for a moment with me and reflect on these things. And again, I want to encourage you to be generous. I want to welcome you to take active steps of generosity. I believe it does combat this money god, this mammon. But guys, if that's all you get away from leaving this place today, I feel I've left you short. Because ultimately, you don't just need to be a more generous person. You need a greater God. And I want to invite you to that today. I want to invite you to that as you worship, as you sing these songs. If you're a Christian, maybe you've gotten away from the true living God. It's okay. I do that too. But don't stay there. Repent. Say, God, thank you for reminding me I've been worshiping other gods. I've put my security in other things other than you, and you're starting to reveal that to me. If that's you, remember his kindness that leads you to repentance. And remember the beautiful Savior that gives of himself so you can be made whole. And those things that are so hard to let go, they start to not feel so significant when you know the living God of this universe who would go through everything to make you his. If you're not a Christian, I want to invite you. I really hope you don't leave today thinking, okay, this is how I can be a better person. My goal for you is to recognize we're actually not the best people. If we're up to us being good people, we'd all kind of be stranded on an island. That's why Jesus is so beautiful, because he does the good work. He invites me to know him. He invites me to know that he died for me. And receive that message today. If you've never received that before, I want to welcome you to know this Jesus who died in your place for your sins, even for your greed, even for the ways it's hard for you to be generous. Jesus loves you and he wants you. And maybe today you can come receive communion as a follower of Christ for the first time to say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Lord, help us. We all just honestly, Lord, it's easy for messages like this to just feel bad about what we're not. But I pray there will be godly conviction, but Lord, you would bring us ultimately back to the point that you love us. You look at us and you love us. And you give us yourself because you love us so much. And you're trying to free us from these false gods that promise the world, but just take from us. And help us to find our freedom and our joy in you. That we would know, even if we have nothing, if we have you, that's everything. We can have nothing in this world, but if we have you, that's everything. And help us to cherish you as we remember this thing called the cross and your conquering sin and death. So help us, Lord, as we worship you.